But please have your Bibles open at Habakkuk chapter 2. Well, I'm sure we've all been in a situation where suddenly, for just a moment, we can see into the future. We're there, and we can see that something very silly is about to happen. Like an old man deciding to prove to his children or his grandchildren that he can still skateboard. Or you're there at the buffet, and that seafood salad smells a little bit suspicious. You know what's going to happen there. Or you hear about someone who decides to go to a loan shark to borrow money for a holiday. In all of these cases, you know how it's going to end. It's going to end in tears, and you're going to be able to say to that person, you're going to regret that. But sure enough, the person ignores your advice, and there's a tumble, there's a case of food poisoning, and there's a bailiff knocking on the door. Disaster strikes. The people ignore your advice. And these examples, it brings out that universal principle that's there. That the things that we do, our actions, they do have consequences. And what can seem like a really good idea at the time can become something that we profoundly regret, sometimes in the near future, sometimes in the distant future. Some things just come back to haunt us. And this is the principle that we see being played out in Habakkuk chapter 2. But it's not a short-term humorous example that's affecting just an individual. This is something that's going to affect an entire nation. And it's going to be, quite literally, life or death. So it's serious things that are being talked about here. And as we look at this passage, we see how God deals with those people who are wicked. We see how God deals with those people who are unrighteous. We see how God is going to deal with this great nation Babylon, which has been raised up in order to punish Israel for its sins. We see how they're going to be called to account for their wrongdoing as well. At the time that Habakkuk is writing, Babylon, the Chaldeans, they looked all powerful. But, as we see from this prophecy, it's clear that they're just not going to get away with it. In fact, at the end of the day, they're going to regret all of the wrong things that they have done. And as we see how God treats the wicked in the past, we need to remember that God does not change. How he's acted in the past is the same how he'll act today and how he will act in the future. So here we can see a pattern of how God deals with people who are wicked and people who are not righteous in God's eyes. So it's a helpful passage for us, even though at first reading it may seem to be a bit of a strange passage. So before diving in, let's just remind ourselves very quickly how we've got here. We've seen, haven't we, how Habakkuk, he's complained about the violence, the injustice that's happening within the nation of Israel against those people who are still righteous. We see that those who are true to the true and living God, they're surrounded by people who are living as if God does not exist. And they're even oppressing these righteous folk. So Habakkuk calls out to the Lord, and he asks the Lord to help them. And he almost seems to be thinking about something happening just to give these people, you know, a slap on the wrist. But when God replies, it's clear that things have gone far too far. And instead of a slap on the wrist, it's total devastation. That's what's going to happen. The Babylonians are going to come, and they're going to be punished. Now this horrified Habakkuk, because for him, how can the righteous be punished along with the wicked? So he raises his second complaint. And then we're in the Lord's answer to his second complaint. We saw last time how God is the one who supports people, the righteous. The righteous will live by their faith or their faithfulness. And we saw about that great doctrine of justification being brought out. And now, as we've seen how the Lord's going to preserve the righteous, we turn and we look at how God is going to treat those people who are deeply wicked. We're going to see how Babylon will eventually come to regret all the things that it's done wrong. And as we go through this passage in chapter 2, we see that it's done through five woes which are pronounced upon the nation of Babylon. And in the Hebrew, these are all little rhymes. They're highly memorable. They really hang together well. They're things that people will remember. And they're taunts against the oppressor. They're like these sort of things that are hanging around the Babylonian's neck. Right now, they may ignore them, but they will come back to haunt them. These are words which the Babylonians are not going to be able to ignore. And each woe in this particular thing that the Babylonians do, which is wrong in God's eyes, it basically says, what you have done to others, others are going to do to you in return. This passage shows us that evil, all this striving, all this yearning for more, eventually it comes to nothing. It also reminds us of just how evil men can actually be as we see the wickedness into which the Babylonians plunge. Last week on the streets of Paris, we saw that evil is alive and well in the world around us, and in Mali as well, not so well reported on the news, but another terrorist attack. Evil is still out there, and people may look at this and wonder what's going on, but we have to remember, evil will always have to answer to a righteous God, and God pays back to people according to what they have done. This is a principle of retributive justice. People being paid back according to what they have done wrong. Now, in our Western civilizations, that's not a popular concept at all. Nowadays, we tend to think of more restorative justice, where the person who's committed the crime is treated almost as if there's something wrong with them. They have to be re-educated. And once they're re-educated, they're safe to release back into society. That's why we get all sorts of funny jail sentences going on nowadays. Instead of this retributive justice, where if someone's done something wrong, there's a certain price that has to be paid. God's justice is retributive justice. When someone does something wrong, there is a certain price that has to be paid. And that gives us great reassurance as we look at this world. Because we see a world in which evil is real, but we know that God is real. And we have these promises in his word that he will pay back wickedness and evil in full. So let's start thinking about our passage, and let's just look at these different woes. So we can see in these what the Babylonians are actually guilty of. So the first woe is there in verses 6 to 8, and we see that it's talking about theft. Extortion, taking from others and using it to make yourself wealthy. Well, what's the Lord's judgment on this? Suddenly, unexpectedly, those you owe money to will strip you of everything that you have. And historically, we saw that this happened. Babylon plundered Judah, Jerusalem in 586 BC, plundered all sorts of nations around as well. They became a world superpower. But they didn't last long. In 539 BC, they were plundered themselves by the Persians. It all came to nothing. Going back to our opening illustration, we thought about someone who had borrowed money from loan sharks in order to fund extravagant living, a nice holiday or a renovated house or something like that. What's going to happen when you can't meet the debt repayment? It's all going to be taken away from you. It's all going to come to nothing at all. The second one, in verses 9 to 11, is similar once again. It's talking about building a dynasty, a house through unjust gain. This is talking about a legacy that's going to last, a family line that goes down through the years. And Babylon, it thinks it gets itself to a place where it's safe and secure for all time. But what's Babylon today? Just a heap of ruins. It's dust in the desert. And in contrast to that, these woes, these taunts, which the prophet has spoken against them, has come down to us for us to read. We can see that God's word stands, and the nations are just for a moment. The third one, verses 12 to 14, building a city through bloodshed. Now, we all know, don't we, how important foundations are. Foundations are absolutely critical because the foundations determine the character of what's being built upon it. For Babylon, the foundation is murder, it's bloodshed. And as a result, the Lord declares that all of it is going to be worthless. For the Babylonians, they're building this kingdom, and they think they're getting somewhere, but all they're really doing is they're trying to pick up water with a net, or filling a sack with rain which has got a hole in it. It's all just going to pour out, and they're not really going to get anywhere at all. Everything they do is going to come to nothing. And this is one of the saddest things that we see in life today. People, they strive so hard to gain something. If we think about a career and money, and they pour themselves into this, and they do more and more in order to get a better salary, to move up the ladder. But as they do these things, they become obsessed with what they're doing, and they lose their families. And at the end of their lives, they're sitting there, and they've got vast quantities of money in their bank accounts, but they're lonely, and they've got nothing. You know, it's terrible how that does tend to happen to people time and time again. The fourth one, verses 15 to 17, that reveals that well-known link between their drunkenness and sexual perversion. Babylon, it's using its power, its influence to get others drunk. And then it eggs them on and gets them involved in evil as well. There's something about sinful behaviour. It wants to see other people doing the same sort of thing. We see it at the end of Romans, that people approve of the sinful practices of others. And Babylon, it's using alcohol to get people to not think correctly, so that they do things that they would never usually do. And once they're drunk, it's taken advantage of them. And this phrase, gazing on naked bodies, in the Hebrew, there's a suggestion here of homosexual behaviour. Well, what's going to happen to these people? Well, it's becoming very familiar as we go through this passage. They're going to regret the things that they've done. And what they've done to others is going to come back and haunt them. In turn, they're going to be exposed. They're going to be uncovered for all to see. And this reference to uncircumcision, well, that's a key thing. We need to remember, don't we, what circumcision is about. It's about people being in the covenant community of God. So to reveal yourself as being uncircumcised is to reveal yourself as not being righteous in God's sight, not being in the right relationship with Him. And this exposure is going to be very, very public. There's going to be a day when everyone is going to see this, and it's going to happen to each and every person. Every person is going to stand before the true and living God, and there's going to be an audit, as it were, of their lives. And all of their secrets and hidden sins will be brought to public attention. And on that day, God will show His justice and righteousness by paying back to people for exactly what they have done. And that's terrifying, because God is all-knowing, He's everywhere, He witnesses everything. He's totally just, He's totally fair. No one will ever be able to say, I've been unjustly tried, or the punishment is not fair, because the evidence against the people will be so overwhelming that they will personally have to agree with it. This is what's going to happen to all those folk who are not righteous in God's eyes. They too will be made to drink from the cup of God's wrath. Fifthly and finally, we see in verses 18 to 20 the great sin of idolatry, where people create their own gods, which may look wonderful on the outside, but they're just a part of creation. They've got no life in them. They've got no power, no strength in them themselves. And then they turn to this thing that they've made, and they ask it for advice. It's a crazy thing to do, isn't it? It's like turning to a chair and saying, what do I do next? It really is a silly, silly thing. But time and time again, people turn to idols and ask for advice. And the idols that we have in our Western world, they're not little carvings, but they're the idols that we make ourselves. the strength of our bank account, our careers, things like that, things that we build up for ourselves, things that we feel give us importance and meaning in life, things that we look to for security, anything that we look to, anyone that we look to who is not the true and living God is an idol in our lives. Him and him alone we should look to. And when we look to anything else, we're using that as an idol. This really is a truly terrifying list, because so many of the things on this list sound very familiar. And as we look around us, we see many of these things in our own society. If we're honest, maybe we see some of those things in ourselves as well, which makes it deeply worrying. Out in our society, what do we see? We see people who don't pay taxes, who don't pay fair wages, people who are cutthroat businessmen, always making unfair deals, people who lie and cheat in order just to make money. We see people who build a legacy, a career for themselves by taking advantage of others. What about bloodshed? Anyone watch any films recently? We're building a kingdom on bloodshed and violence. Think of the entertainment industry. Violent films, violent computer games. They bring in vast amounts of money. Bloodshed. It affects people the way that people think. There's a clear link, isn't there, to violence out there in the streets and the computer games that people play and the films that they watch. Alcohol. Surely our biggest problem here in the United Kingdom. You just got to walk around Harwood on recycling day and see the amount of bottles in the recycling tubs that are out there. We consume a vast amount of alcohol. In the past, Christians have always said that if you're a Christian, it's best not to drink alcohol. And as we look at our society today, which is just getting more and more addicted to this thing, then maybe we need to revisit that and think about that. Because nowadays, people are consuming a vast amount of it. And the danger of alcohol is that it numbs the senses. The safety guards get removed, so the person feels brave that they can do anything. But really, they're just being stupid and foolhardy, and they're doing things that they're sure to regret the morning after, the night before. Terrible thing. And that link between alcohol and sexual behaviour is so common nowadays as well. A terrible place. You can think about uncovering nakedness and pornography. That's rampant on our streets there today. I heard something the other day that was talking about e-pornography on the internet. And nowadays, everyone is just a click away from the most disgusting things imaginable. It's there in our society. And the majority of people I know in my age group look at that sort of thing. We live in a society that's saturated with greed, and bloodshed, and alcohol, and sexual perversion, and of course idolatry as well. We've already thought about the idols that we have in our society. Money, power, reputation. All these things that people look to instead of the true and living God. These things were there, present in Babylon, all those years ago. Those things are present just as much today. As a society, we are not righteous in God's eyes whatsoever. We are in a truly, truly terrible place. Because God is good. God is sovereign. God is just. God is righteous. And everyone who lives in an unrighteous way is going to have to face the consequences. And how God deals with people through retributive justice is totally fair. The punishment exactly fits the crime. God sees what's going on and he says it how it is. He doesn't pull any punches at all. The terrifying thing is, when we're honest, all of us are guilty in one way or another. Is there any hope at all? Well, praise the Lord, as we go through this passage, we can see the glimmers of hope that are there. We can see hope in the darkness. We can see how this prophecy, which is given to this righteous remnant, which would have helped them and preserved them through the time, in the knowledge that evil people will one day get punished for the things that they have done, we see in here just faint glimmers which remind us about our salvation. Have a look at the end of verse 16. And we see there, the cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you. And there we see that God's judgment is pictured as a cup which contains all of his wrath and anger and indignation at the things that people have done wrong. And people are commanded to drink it. The evil people are commanded to drink it. But as we think about that cup, we can think about someone else who drank that cup in our place. Luke 22:42. Jesus says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." The Lord Jesus Christ, he drank from that cup of God's wrath, his anger, his indignation against sin, so that we can be forgiven. Here we see God's righteousness, his justice, meeting his love and his mercy. God knows that we are all guilty. He knows that we have no help, no hope at all. He knows that there's no point in us crying out for justice because we're all guilty. If justice is done, we haven't got a hope at all. Because according to God's standards, all of us are guilty. So God, in his love and mercy, sent his Son to be our Saviour, to drink from that cup on our behalf. Now we have to remember, don't we, that God is perfectly just and perfectly righteous. Every sin has to be punished. But once it's punished, it's cleared, it's wiped away. This is what Jesus did when he drank from that cup. He carried the punishment that belongs to all those who trust in him, so that they could be totally forgiven. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that invitation goes out there for people to put their trust in Jesus, so that they can be totally forgiven of all of the things that they've done wrong. So that their punishment, instead of falling on their own shoulders, falls upon the shoulders of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. All those who say, enough is enough. I don't want to live that old way. In fact, I am upset that my life offends God. All those who make this step, those who realize that their only way out is by trusting in God's rescue plan, the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, they will be saved. And where they were once guilty, they will be justified, they will be acquitted, they will be declared righteous. Now it's true that they still find themselves living in a world full of darkness and evil, but instead of being part of the problem, they become people who are able to share the good news of the solution. And they do this by telling others what Jesus has done and living in a way which is totally different to how they used to live beforehand. And also by being patient and waiting for the Lord to return. Because as we look at this world, we see that things are not right. We see evil and darkness increasing. And this takes us on to that verse 14, which we've already mentioned. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We have that assurance that darkness and evil will not triumph. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the world like the waters cover the sea. Now today, many people may scoff and laugh at the idea that Jesus is going to come again. In fact, we live at a time when lots of people think that Jesus didn't even exist. But we have to remember, don't we, that when Habakkuk was given this prophecy, Babylon was its ascending world superpower. The prophecy, God's word, said that Babylon would fall. Did Babylon fall? Yes, it did. Unimaginable in its time, but it actually happened. God's word is true, and we may question it, we may doubt it, but God's word will come to pass. God's word says clearly that the Lord Jesus is going to return, which means that one day he will return, he will come back, and the world, his glory is going to circumnavigate the globe. This is the great hope for the Christian, Something that all of us need to fix our hopes on, our thoughts, our feelings. Something that we need to contemplate. We need to remember that God is in charge, that he is sovereign. We need to take to mind the advice there in verse 20, that the Lord is in his holy temple. He's still in charge. Let all the earth be silent before him. We need to be people who are filled with the fear of the knowledge of the Lord. People who know who he is, treat him how he should be treated. People who serve him in the way that he commands us to serve him. People who are silent before him. So in this message, this passage, I'm sure there's something for all of us to take away this morning. For those of us this morning who are not yet Christians, we're reminded that our sins will find us out. We're reminded that people will regret the things that they have done unless you put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. When we turn to him and ask for forgiveness, then we're made righteous and we're set free from the old slavery to sin that we had. We're set free from the consequences of our sins. We can be forgiven and called to live a new kind of life each and every day. Secondly, for those of us who are Christians, we've been reminded once again about the depth and the horrors of sin. And for the Christian, this should encourage us more and more to move away from our old sinful lifestyle. Now, none of us are perfect. We're not going to be perfect in this life. We're all a work in progress. But I'm sure that there's things that we can do to move away from the evil and wickedness which used to characterize our lives. We have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself drank from the cup of God's wrath. He was punished in our place. Remember what he did so that we could be forgiven. And then think about that each time that you're tempted to do something wrong. Remember the price that has been paid so that you could be forgiven. How does the Lord Jesus think about the sins that you continue to commit? That's challenging for all of us. Thirdly, once again, for us who are Christians, it helps us to understand the world that we see around us. Now we look out there and we see the evil and we wonder where God is in the world. And this morning I heard on the radio about how Archbishop Justin Welby, he was asked about whether or not he questions God, if he doubts God, about what happened in Paris after that. And I haven't seen the whole thing because it's been broadcast tonight, but for the radio clip suggested that he really does have problems with it. But when we look at God's word, we see a world that is evil and wicked. And we have to remember that God's standards are different to our own. The only people who are righteous are people who have put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And we see, don't we, that God uses the evil in the world to get people to call for repentance. Remember that time when Jesus was questioned about a tower that fell upon some people? And were those people any worse? No, they weren't any worse than others. But these things happen to remind us that life is short, that eternity is close, that we need to repent and trust in the Lord for the forgiveness of sins as soon as possible, because we do not know how long we've got. All of us are living on borrowed time, as it were. Now, God is good. God is love. He allows people to live. He doesn't punish people for their sins straight away. But for each one of us who have not trusted in Jesus, that day is coming. And it's getting closer with each minute. So it means that as we look at this world where evil seems to be running unchecked, we can start to understand what's going on. We may not be happy with it, but it drives us to our knees. It drives us to the cross. And it drives us to that great hope that the Christian has, that one day our Lord and Saviour will come again, and then he will put an end to all of these things. But as Christians, we do need to be careful, because it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of the sin of pride, to start thinking that we're better than these other folk. We need to remember, don't we, that we're saved by the Lord's grace, by the Lord's mercy. We haven't done anything that makes us better than others. We're saved entirely because of his love for us. So as we go out there as his people, we need to remember who he is. We need to remember the wonderful love and grace and mercy that's been shown to us. And we need to be able to go out there. And when we see people in sins, we say, you're going to regret that unless you put the cross in Jesus as your Lord and Savior.